Blood and Life by W.J. Young. 25 years ago this month, the first number of the Testimony was distributed, and this article was published in that first issue. The author, a well-respected member of the medical profession, has since fallen asleep in Christ. But his work lives on, and we think present-day readers of our magazine will find his thoughts stimulating. Blood and Life. No words of Scripture are more true than that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is all one with the life thereof. Fearfully and wonderfully are we made, and not only ourselves, but all living creatures, from the tiniest insect to the mightiest mammal. In the very smallest of living creatures, unicellular organisms such as the amoeba, the living substance itself absorbs the necessary foodstuffs and casts out its waste products directly from and into its surrounding medium. But in all the complex animals, this vital process is carried on through the medium of a special system. The cells of the animal cast out their waste products into the fluid, lymph, in which they are bathed. This lymph transfers them to the blood, and the blood transfers them in turn to the proper organs for their final elimination. Conversely, the various substances needed for the nourishment, repair or renewal of the cells of the body ooze from the blood out into the lymph, and from the lymph they are taken up by the cells. And thus the round goes on from a very early stage of the embryo, never ceasing until the curtain is rung down on life's last act. In all animals, therefore, there is blood and a mechanism for its circulation. Direct observation of this can be made by incubating an ordinary egg for a few days and then making an opening in it. When one can see the red colour which betokens the presence of blood, and the vessels forming a network. The tiny heart itself can be seen, paling and flushing as it relaxes and contracts. Now, what is true of the chick is true of all vertebrates. The heart and the blood-carrying system of vessels are constituted very early in the life history of the embryo, and the subsequent development of the embryo depends upon this cardiovascular system. And in a sense, it is true that not only mankind, but all vertebrates are made of one blood. That is to say, in all of them there is a heart, there are arteries and veins and capillaries that can be seen only on magnification, and that in them all the blood subserves the same purposes and acts in the same way. But in man and animals there are actual differences in the blood itself, differences that belong to families, to species, and even to individuals. In the cold-blooded animals, such as frogs and fishes, the temperature of the blood varies widely with that of the environment. And yet it continues to carry out its function, whereas in the warm-blooded animals, the proper functioning of the organism and of the blood depends upon the maintenance of a more or less uniform temperature, which again varies in different species. The blood of the swallow, for example, is decidedly warmer than that of man. Again, certain other striking differences are observable. Whereas in mammals, the red cells of the blood, which give to it its characteristic colour of such and such a size and pattern, more or less, those of frog's blood are so very different, both in size and shape, as to be readily recognisable under the microscope. And the numbers also of these red cells or corpuscles vary within wide limits. In the blood of an ordinary healthy person, there are about 20 million of red cells in a teaspoonful. In certain diseases, their number may fall to 8 million, and in other diseases, they may rise to 30 million. In all cases, these corpuscles float in a straw-coloured fluid, or plasma, and they are accompanied by comparatively small, although actually large, numbers of uncoloured, so-called white, corpuscles. These latter having numerous and very varied functions. Broadly speaking, the plasma carries the foodstuffs and the waste products. The red cells carry the vital oxygen, without which life cannot go on. And the white corpuscles are concerned with many functions in the proper regulation and defence of the whole organism. It may therefore be readily grasped how very important a role has been played by the blood throughout the whole long history of creation, from the start of the earliest animals right up to mammals and man. And also how very exquisitely the blood has been adapted to the peculiar requirements and developments of each species. This latter feature is well shown in the fact that each group of animals possesses its characteristic blood, so that experts can tell quite readily, for the most part, to what species of animal any given specimen of blood can be referred. And further, any attempt to mix alien bloods or to nourish one species by circulating the blood of a different species through its vessels fails, even when such species are as closely akin as man and monkey. And further still, it has been found that the blood of mankind is not strictly alike in all, and that therefore the promiscuous mixing of bloods may result in disaster. Broadly speaking, there are four chief blood groups in man, and this fact has to be borne in mind very carefully in the matter of blood transfusions, now so frequently carried out in our hospitals in cases of great loss of blood. The injection of the wrong type of blood may cause disaster. whereas the right kind may save a patient's life. In all this, as in the rest of creation, we can contemplate the working out of the purpose of one to whom are known all his works from the beginning to the end. There is nothing in this matter to give support to the Darwinian theory of evolution, but otherwise the highly differentiated and specialized nature of the blood speaks to us of foreknowledge, of design, of creation.